Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on the topic of Jesus' tears. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of Jesus' tears as recorded in John 11:35 when he wept at Bethany on the occasion of the death of Lazarus. Now, in this second part, he will examine Jesus' tears over Jerusalem, as recorded in Luke 19:41, and his tears in Gethsemane in Hebrews 5:7. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe in the Savior who wept for us.
But what about those tears over Jerusalem? Over Jerusalem. Luke 19:41 says, "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." What kinds of tears were these? Well, these were tears of anguish. Anguish. It's the same word that was used of people in Bible times when they broke into wailing. The Jews had a way of crying loudly. They wailed. They let all their emotion out. We try to, in our culture, American culture, we try to keep it in, don't we? And we burst out and we try to control our tears as if we're embarrassed to cry. But the Jews, when they're really sad, they just wail. They let it all out. Jesus wept this way. Imagine the Son of God, the creator of the ends of the earth, wailing when he comes around the corner as he's traveling to Jerusalem. And they by the way, they have a church built on that spot, that very spot where he could first come around the corner, and suddenly he sees Jerusalem all laying at his feet. You can still go there today, exactly where he was standing. You come around the corner, and suddenly all of Jerusalem is laying like in a valley right before you. You can see all the old walls and the city. And Jesus, as he came around that corner, and he just looked at Jerusalem, and he thought about all the people that were rejecting him, rejecting his ministry, rejecting life eternal. He burst out into wailing. He said, "If thou hadst known, even thou in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in the parallel account in Matthew, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house, your temple, is left unto you desolate." He's weeping, wailing, anguishing over Jerusalem. Now, what is he saying to these Jerusalem sinners? Well, he's saying that they're making three fatal mistakes. Three fatal mistakes. Number one, he tells them they did not realize their day, the day of divine visitation. They were ignorant of the great opportunity that was theirs. They were ignorant of the special time in which they lived, that the Messiah was among them, that the Son of God had come to earth, that the greatness of God's love was manifest, walking in flesh and blood before them. They were ignorant of that. They didn't realize it. Today was like any other day for them. Jesus was no different to them than any other self-proclaimed prophet teacher. And he wept. He wept over them. You know, sometimes I wonder, do we realize the incredible benefits we have today? I think about just the one gift of reading and the books that we have available today and the scriptures that we have in our homes and Think back in church history. The printing press has only been the latter part of church history. For most of church history and Bible history, people, if they had one or two books in their home, that was it. Most of them didn't even own a Bible. And what about all those millions of people that lived in an age when the Bible wasn't even complete, before the New Testament canon was done? What incredible privileges we have. I think sometimes of you young people and children at Plymouth Christian School, oh, I look back in my life, how I would love to have gone to a Christian school. I was in a secular school. I didn't hear the name of God all day long, every day at school. It's terrible. You get it at school, you get it at home, you get it through family worship. You're surrounded by good books to read. You've got the Bible. You've got your own copy of the Bible. You get to come to church to hear the gospel in its purity, free grace, salvation. Are you aware of the tremendous day of divine visitation that God has for you today? Do you think there's 1% of people in the entire world that get to hear the pure gospel and have the kind of means available and the kind of teaching you get from this pulpit, from your school teachers? I can scarcely imagine it's more than 1%. You are among the most favored people on the face of the earth. We really are. Do you count it an incredible blessing that God comes to visit you with his offers of grace and with the means of grace and tells you clearly the way of salvation? Or do you not realize your day, this day, is a day of divine visitation? And you just take it all for granted. And you're like that Uber driver. Oh, well, yeah, but religion doesn't mean too much to me. Jesus weeps over those kind of people. Jerusalem sinners. But secondly, he weeps because they had not responded to the divine warnings. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, we sent you prophets and you killed them. Sent you prophets and you stoned them. And he warns them about hell. He warns them about hell. Be not afraid of them, he goes on to say, that kill the body. But I forewarn you, who you shall fear. Fear him, which after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. That's God, of course. That's Jesus himself. You see, Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. He spoke about hell. Did you ever realize that? He spoke about hell in the four Gospels more than all the prophets combined in the entire Old Testament. Jesus was intense about hell. That's why he wept. He saw their eternal punishment coming. And he had no desire in the death of the wicked. You know, boys and girls, young people, when we breathe our last, whether we're young or whether we're old, we're beyond the reach of every other human being. And we're even beyond the reach of God's mercy at that point. But while we are alive, we are within reach, within the grasp of the living God. That God who's able to consign our soul and our body to everlasting hell. And that God says, come unto me just as you are, and I will in no wise cast you out. Fear him, Jesus says. Fear him who can cast your soul and your body into hell. Dear church family, we've been warned many times from this pulpit. We've been warned many times as we open the Word of God. We've been warned many times by school teachers and by others, by elders, not to trifle with our never-dying souls. Are you hearing? Are you hearing? Or are you not responding to divine warnings? Are you just going your own way and thinking that somehow you're going to make it into heaven at the end, apart from finding all your hope only in the blood of Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen. If you're not in Christ, you will be lost forever. You will go to hell. Please take seriously the warnings of Jesus, your future judge. And then thirdly, not only did these people disregard divine warnings, and not only did they not realize what a special day of visitation they were living in, but they also disregarded the divine allurements, the divine wooings. How often I would have gathered thy children together. I would, but you would not. It's not like, oh, they wanted to be saved, but Jesus didn't want them. It's not like election or predestination is somehow an obstacle. No. Election is the friend of sinners. Election reveals the heart of God. Election is what makes salvation possible. God is saying, I would, but you would not. If you only knew the things that belong to your peace, Jesus said. Can I ask you a question? Would you go home tonight and get on your knees by your bed and just think about your soul? Just think about your soul and ask yourself, if I were to die tonight, would I have the blood passport of Jesus Christ in my possession to hand to God so that I could enter into heaven? Or does the blood of Jesus mean nothing to me? Are you saved? Are you saved? Or are you not thinking about the things of your eternal peace, as Jesus puts it here? Just going on. Having some impressions maybe on Sunday, and they're gone by Monday, and you don't deal with your sin, and you don't deal with God, and you don't deal with your soul, and you're not ready to meet Him. Think about your soul. Think about your eternal peace. Think about the awfulness of hell. Think about the joy of serving God. Don't go on your own way. Remember the things that belong to your peace, Jesus said. Your peace. Your peace. Think about that. Don't try to get through life without Jesus. You need Him now. Jesus wept. He wailed over sinners like you, whom He invited to come to Himself, who would not come. He wept for those who would not weep for themselves. Is that you? You won't even weep for your own soul. But He's weeping over the kind of sinner you are. You will not come to Me, He says, that you might have life. And He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. That includes you. So, please, do away with all your excuses for remaining unconverted and bend the knee and ask this God to save you even tonight and to no longer allow you to go on disregarding the day of His visitation, disregarding His tears of anguish. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, that's Gethsemane, but then it adds, and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Literally in Greek, was heard because of his godly fear. Obviously, the reference here is to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now the gospel writers are opening another time of tears for Jesus. Why did he weep? Why did he weep in the garden? What kind of tears did he shed there? Weeping in the presence of God. Weeping when there was no one immediately around him. Weeping and praying, praying and weeping, crawling on the ground. These are tears of godly fear. These are tears struggling to say, "Thy will be done." And he does say it. Tears of submissiveness, tears of obedience, tears of godly fear to his Father, but they're also tears of sheer agony. Because he's paying collectively for all the sins that all his elect deserve to pay for in an everlasting hell. It's all coming down upon Jesus in Gethsemane. The wrath of God descends upon the Son of Man. His soul is engulfed in the garden. Mark says he's sore amazed. Matthew says he cried out, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He crawls on the ground as a worm and no man. He sinks to his knees, the gospel writer says. Doesn't get on his knees. He just falls to his knees. The weight of the sin. And then the weight of that sin, under the pressure of our sin, he falls on his face after he sinks to his knees. And he crawls on the ground as a man who just overwhelmed and encompassed with grief and with agony, paying the price, the eternal price of our sin, infinitely bearing because his divinity undergirt him, this awful, awful price of eternity. Tears of agony over your sin, dear believer, over my sin. No, it wasn't just on the cross, as you heard this morning, that the apex was reached there. Oh, yes. But already in the garden, the Father opened the spigots and poured out a deluge of his wrath upon his only begotten Son. It was the cup he had to drink. It was the hour he had to bear. It was the temptation he had to endure in our infirm, frail humanity. But he bore it, undergirt by divinity. But oh, the crying. Hebrews 5:7 says it was strong crying. It was loud cries and loud tears. The sinless one becoming sin, as it were, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sinless one taking over our hell. And we taking over our sins, and we receiving through faith, through repentance, through surrender at his feet, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our soul, showing us what we are and driving us and drawing us to the Son of God. Through the Son of God, we receive his righteousness, his salvation, his gospel, his promises. Oh, the rigorous price of God's justice against sin. Oh, the costliness of sin. How expensive our salvation was for the Son of God, though it is now free to us. How awful the wrath of God is. How great is the gospel of God. Blood, sweat, toil, tears, soul agony of the incarnate Son of God should make us to fear God's justice and to love his salvation. Jesus Christ. wept tears of agony for your sin, dear believer. Gladly, willingly, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth. And he doesn't ask us now to weep for him. He said to the daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Come, weeping sinner, to the cross. Come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is a Savior who can meet your every need, who can pay for your every sin. Behold him, crawling on the ground, sweating great drops of blood. For sinners, exactly like you. A poet says that he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. It is the thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. This is why Jesus cried, boys and girls. Jesus shed tears to be the exact kind of Savior that you need as a child, that you need as a young person, that you need as a parent, that you need as a senior, that you need as a single, that you need as a widow. He's just the kind of Savior you and I need. We need his Bethany tears of tender sympathy and of groaning anger. We need his Jerusalem tears of wailing and anguish. We need his Gethsemane tears of godly fear and sheer agony. All to be our substitute. All to draw us to himself. We need a Savior full of anger against our sin, full of compassion toward our plight, full of power to execute our salvation. And this Savior is available right now to every person in this audience tonight. And he calls to you tonight. If you never hear another sermon in your life, you hear once more tonight, he's willing to be your Savior. Don't stay away from Jesus. And don't rest in your tears. Most of our tears are very selfish. We cry, don't we, boys and girls, about things we want more than we cry about our sins and the need of our soul. But Jesus has the kind of tears that we need. You go to him and you ask him to teach you your sin. Ask him to teach you how to weep for your own soul and how to go to Jesus by faith and trust in him. Don't stay away from a Savior who weeps over hard-hearted sinners. Ask him to break you and to bring you to himself. And seek for grace to bow before this only Savior, this only name in heaven and upon earth whereby you must be saved. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for the Savior's tears, for all kinds of his tears. We need every kind, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as the powerful, almighty, weeping Savior and Lord, who paid the price of our sin fully, oh, that we would bow and surrender and come just as we are. And that it would be personal for us, that thou hast paid that price also for me. And that the wonder, like the poet said, the wonder would almost be too wonderful that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. Lord, let that be real for the boys and girls here tonight, the teenagers, the singles, the married, the oldest among us. Oh God, help us. Help us to put away all secondary things in life until our soul's case is settled with Thee. And we are resting in the bloody satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, don't let us go our own way. Have mercy upon us. And remember all those who are suffering greatly among us, some who are perhaps near the Jordan. Oh God, deliver their soul, even in this late hour. Enable them to rest in the finished work of Jesus. No other way to be saved. Convince them of that, oh God. And help them to cast themselves as poor, needy, naked sinners on the finished work of the Lamb of God. He who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that he would never have to forsake a crying sinner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.